I pray. I yield my sovereign will completely. May your commandments light my way.
Thank you, Jason. Thank you as well for everyone that took part in our music worship of God today. Pastor Simonson is going to come and share from God's Word with us this morning. And as he's coming, I wanted to highlight probably the most important announcement in the bulletin this morning. In fact, I was just thinking we could just throw it all, the whole thing away, except the one that produced it wouldn't appreciate me doing that. So don't throw away your bulletin. But if you only remember one thing, remember this upcoming thing. Saturday, 10 o'clock, outreach. We just finished a week of Bible school, folks. 109 children were here. Yay! I hope they come back next year. No, God brought them to us. Because he knew we would be faithful in doing something with the ones he brought us. Pastor Taylor has a plan. Saturday, 10 o'clock. Let's just jump on it and get it done. Brother Simonson spoke about that in Sunday school this morning. And it really is a determinant. Determinant? That's not a word. It is now. A determining factor. Do you love God? Because if you love God, you'll love people. I hope you'll, if you didn't get Sunday school this morning, you can listen to it online. If you were here, go through those points, okay? I want Pastor Taylor this Saturday to wonder what he's going to do with all the people that show up at 10 o'clock. 1 hour, folks. Just give 1 hour this Saturday.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Yep.
Thank you, choir.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, choir. That was a great song. Really enjoyed it. You sang like a group of people who just finished Bible school. happy and excited and thrilled to be serving the Lord. And I want to say a special thank you to all of you in this church. You saw the update. The work we're doing at Gotkuyu would not be where it is today without you. That special gift you sent is exactly what we needed to get that land purchased. Some of that money is still in the bank and will be used to build a permanent church building there on that property. And I just can't thank you enough. We appreciate this church and all you've done for us over the years. Thank you very much. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You've, I'm sure, heard preaching on the Great Commission many times. Many missionaries will use that portion of Scripture, and many pastors will preach on the Great Commission. And today I want to start with the Great Commission, but we're going to go in a little bit different direction. But I want to talk to you today about God's plan to reach the world for Jesus Christ. God's plan to reach this world for Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. How many times does God have to say something in the Bible to make it true? Once. How many times does God have to tell us to do something in the Bible to make it that we ought to do it? Once. And yet five times God gave us the Great Commission. Once at near the end of each of the Gospels, and also in the book of Acts, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Five times, God has given us the Great Commission. Would you get the idea that maybe God thinks it's important? Would you think that maybe it's something God wants us to pay attention to? Okay, Saturday, you have an opportunity. If you don't normally go out visitation, go out soul winning, you have an opportunity Saturday to start doing what five times in the Bible God told you you're supposed to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I love Vacation Bible School follow-up. It's by far the easiest visitation you'll ever do. Listen, a family has had their children here one day, 2 days, 3 days, maybe all 5 days for a week. You have been a blessing to their family. Your church has been a blessing. You who worked in Bible school have been a blessing to that family. That family appreciates this church because of what you've done for their children. And you will be welcome as you do that follow-up visitation. Take every opportunity to follow up, visit them today, make contacts that you can use in the future. God will truly bless. I served the Lord for 2 years in the country of Singapore before Sue and I got married. Singapore, a very hot country. The church auditorium where I worked had an aluminum roof in an open-air auditorium. When that temperature got up to be in the 90s, under that aluminum roof, it was really hot. People would be out there sweating. The pastor always kept a nice glass of iced drink of some sort. Usually soybean juice, but some other things. And whenever I'd take a drink, the people were out there sweating, I'd say, all you got to do is serve the Lord and you get to do this too. The Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, let me begin reading in verse 19. I'll read the Great Commission and we'll go on from there. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's God's program to reach the world. And I'll talk a little bit about that later on. But when we see in the Bible, when we read in the Bible and we see that word, therefore, go ye therefore, what is the first question we need to ask ourselves? What is it there for? A Bible scholar over here, amen. What is it there for? And generally, you're going to find what is it there for in the context. You look back in that passage of Scripture to see why Jesus said, go ye therefore. Okay, as we go back in the context, well, I'll start reading in verse 16. Now, here's the background. Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to Mary and some of the other ladies. And he told them, go and tell my disciples that I go before them into Galilee and I'll meet them there. Now, apparently he gave them a specific place. That's not recorded in the scriptures. If you want to go earlier in Matthew chapter 6, or in verse 6 and beyond of Matthew chapter 28, you'll see where Jesus told them that. So that's the background. Go into Galilee. The disciples went into Galilee. Verse 16. I'm going to read to you what I believe is one of the most amazing statements in all of Scripture. Now, there are a lot of amazing statements in Scripture, but I believe this one is very amazing. At least it amazed me the first time it dawned on me what was really being said. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Jesus had told them to do that, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So apparently he actually told them specifically where to go. Verse 17, and when they saw him, these 11 disciples, men who knew Jesus, when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. What? These are men who knew him. They lived and worked with him for about 3.5 years. They saw him die. They saw that spear thrust into his side, blood and water gush out. They knew he was dead. Perhaps some of them helped carry his body, put it in the tomb. They knew him. They knew him when he was alive. They knew he was dead. And now here he is, alive again, standing face to face with his friends. And some doubted. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what they doubted. Did they doubt it was him? How could they? They knew him. He was their friend. Did they doubt he was alive? Did they doubt he had died? They saw it all. And here he was, face to face with them, alive. And some doubted. Now, without going beyond that, let me say this. The Bible records this before giving us the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the program that you and I are to carry out. But this verse tells us the problem. Why do we need the Great Commission? Because people doubt. Because people doubt. You know, Pastor, if there was no doubt, if people did not doubt, this church wouldn't exist. There'd be no need for it. If the world believed every time they heard the truth, why would we need churches? Why would we need missionaries? But here the Bible records some doubted. That's the reason that Christ then gave the Great Commission. There's the problem. People doubt. Pastor, you ever go out soul winning? Or Pastor Taylor, you ever go out soul winning, talk to somebody, you give them a very, very clear presentation of the gospel. It's very clear, very obvious. And yet they say, well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. It happens all the time. Maybe you're sitting here now. You're in this church and you're doubting. You're not sure whether the Bible is really true. You're not sure whether if you were to trust Christ as your Savior, he would really save you. There's no room for doubt. And yet the world is full of doubt. There's no reason for doubt. Yet the world is full of doubt. How many of you went to a public school of any kind? Grade school, high school, university? Raise your hand. Raise them high. Good, but at least 3/4 or more of you. Do you know what? You were lied to. You were lied to. I was lied to. When I finished high school, I went to the University of Wisconsin, majored in chemistry, physics, and math. I intended to be a research chemist. In fact, after I got out of school, I realized that those ivory tower research jobs aren't so easy to come by, but I ended up working with the Inland Steel Company here in Illinois, or part of the offices were in Chicago and the other in East Chicago, Indiana. And I was national technical director for one of the branches in Milwaukee for a number of years. I was a scientist. I thought like a scientist. I was a committed evolutionist. I had believed the lie. Not because I had ever evaluated the facts, but because good men who I trusted told me those things that I didn't know they were lying. Most of you. You had good teachers in grade school who taught you the world evolved millions of years ago, a lie. You went, you took chemistry and physics and biology in high school and were lied to. Now, those teachers didn't intend to lie to you. They believed what they were teaching you. I believed what I was taught. I am so thankful that during the 2 weeks approximately that God was dealing with my soul back in 1978, I was almost 31 years old when I got saved. And I'd attended a Bible-believing church for the first time in my life. It's a church that I'm now a member of. And heard the gospel preached for the first time in my life. And I'm so thankful that during those couple of weeks, the thought of creation versus evolution never entered my mind. Or I might have thought, wait a minute, if I trust Christ, all the things I believe, I'm going to have to abandon. But it never entered my mind. But after I trusted Christ, I knew absolutely, without a doubt, that all I had been taught about evolution was a lie. Because I realized the Bible says God created the world. I still think like a scientist. I still love science. I still study science. But now I study it from God's perspective, not the evolutionary perspective. And I can tell you, friends, there is not one fact of science that supports evolution. Not one. And there is not one fact of science that does not agree with biblical creation. Not one fact. Now, I didn't realize that at the time, but over the years that I've studied, 44 years now, studied science from a biblical perspective. I teach Bible and science in our college, but teach Bible archaeology and a few other science courses. And I look back at that and say, why was I a doubter when the facts of the Bible are so clear? But you know, then I realize, without doubt, there would be no need for the Simonsons to be missionaries in Kenya. There would be no need for this church. There would be no need for Bible school. The problem is the world doubts. That's the big problem. And Jesus begins the Great Commission, or at least the Bible records at the beginning of the Great Commission, before Christ gives us the Great Commission, the Bible records doubt. That's the problem. Even among the disciples, there was doubt. But then Jesus goes on in verse 18. The Bible says some doubted in verse 17. That's the problem. Then Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now again, this is not part of the Great Commission. Why did Jesus record it the way he did, or why did he say it the way he said it? And I think the answer is this: that's the power. The problem is doubt. The power resides in Jesus Christ. Now, where does Jesus reside? Where does he live today? He lives in heaven, but where else does he live? If you're saved today, where is Jesus Christ? In your heart. He resides within you. Within you. You're saved? How much of Jesus Christ resides within you? All of it. Wait a minute. That's not fair. You say all of Jesus Christ resides in you? Then there's none left for me. Or any of the rest of us. How many of you think that's fair? That's not fair at all. Remember, I told you I majored in math. I know my math. And I know if there's 100% in her, then there's 0% left. Aren't you glad God's math and man's math don't match up? You know what the answer is, and it's a good mathematical answer. God's infinite. When you put infinity in the equation, everything else gets thrown out. Yes, 100% resides in me. 100% of God resides in you. Now, if you understand that, I mean, if you clearly understand it and can explain it, I'd like to talk to you after the service. You could really help me out. Because honestly, I do not understand that. I believe it because it's what the Bible says. But I do not understand it. But I don't have to understand it. I have to just accept it because it's what the Bible says. Now, given that, if 100% of Christ resides in you, and what did Jesus just say? Jesus came and spake unto saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Where is God's power right now? It's residing in you. Now, look at the context. First we have, they doubt. Before Christ gives us his program to reach the world, he tells us all power resides in him. Among other things, that's the power to overcome the doubt. It resides in you. It resides in me. I often meet people who have questions and who doubt. And I have to just continue to minister to them, to continue to try to convince them, trusting the power of God in me to overcome their doubt. I can't do it. I can't overcome your doubt or anyone's doubt. But the power of Christ residing in me can. And the power of Christ residing in you can. You go out visiting, whether it's this Saturday or some other time, and you have the opportunity to talk to somebody and they begin to doubt, they begin to question what you have to say. Just remember, God's power resides in you. Trust God to work. Oh, they may not trust Christ immediately the first time they hear the gospel, but you can believe it. The power of God is working and will work to eventually overcome that doubt. Sometimes we have to work and pray for a long time. Anybody ever hear ever pray for somebody for quite some time and then finally see them get saved? Anybody here pray for somebody for 20 years and then see them get saved? I prayed for my older brother for 44 years. He died this last fall, but he trusted Christ before he died. You don't have to ask me whether I think those 44 years of prayer were worth it. Trust me, they were. Was it going out? After I got saved, I went out visitation with my pastor every Saturday. One Saturday morning, I picked pastor up. We're getting ready to go out soul winning. And I asked pastor, where do we got to go today? Where do you think we should go today? And he says, we have an appointment to go lead somebody to the Lord. Ever have that set an appointment like that, pastor? This guy's wife had called the church and said, would somebody come and lead my husband to Christ? It turned out the wife was Catholic. She wasn't saved herself. Let me tell you the story. This man, he was 68 years old. Pastor and I went and led Mr. Kovaneski to Christ. And he told us his story. He was raised in a good church in Wisconsin. A Christian family, large family, many children. And he was kind of the black sheep of the family. The only one that never had trusted Christ. One of the reasons the wife wanted us to come and lead him to Christ, he had cancer. He and his wife attended church for a while. She got saved, but he passed away after a couple of years. The family invited our pastor to come and speak at the funeral. And it was back in the home church where he had grown up. That was where the family burial plot was. Pastor went to the funeral and met his older brother and sister. And they told him this story. They said, in our family, we had a tradition when a new child was born, we would begin to pray for that child's salvation. And we prayed every day. That older brother and sister told my pastor, we prayed for our little brother for 64 years before he got saved. That's the power to overcome doubt. It may not happen immediately. It may not happen the first time you talk to somebody, but don't give up, because the power is there. God's power. The power to overcome doubt. Yeah, the problem is the world. The world doubts. The power to overcome doubt resides in you if you're a Christian. And that's not your own power. It's the power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's there. Trust it. And see God work. So we see the problem and we see the power. Then Christ goes on and gives us his program. Go ye into all the world, or go ye therefore, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. First, he says, go and teach all nations. That's a word that means to make disciples of. We're not twisting the scriptures one iota to say that's what that is saying, is go and reach them for Christ. Go and win souls for Christ. Elsewhere in the Great Commission, in Acts, for instance, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, And for what purpose? Ye shall be witnesses unto me. To be witnesses, to share the gospel, to see people saved, to see people won to Christ. So that's the Great Commission. Go, he says, and win people to Christ. Now, I've heard people actually say that there is no church planting in the Great Commission. Why do you missionaries want to go onto the mission field and start churches? There's no church planting in the Great Commission. And I always bring them to this passage of Scripture. And I say, wait a minute. Even though the Great Commission doesn't say organize them into churches, what does it say? It says baptizing them. Well, what is baptism? Baptism is a local church ordinance. Amen? So the implication is you need to organize them into churches if you're going to baptize them. There's a missionary in Kenya. I'm not sure I want to call him that, but he claims he is. On any given year, he wins about 5,000 people to Christ. Has never organized a church. And the people he wins to Christ are definitely questionable whether they ever truly got saved. In fact, he and I used the same barber for years. This barber was an Indian man, a Hindu man, who did not know English. And he did not know Swahili. I would go to the barber and he, you know, couldn't communicate. He was a good barber and he was cheap. That's why I went to him. And it was like I'd sit down in the chair and say, yeah, cut, cut, you know. That's about all I could communicate with him. Well, this so-called missionary, the barber then died after some months. I'd actually gone online and printed out some Gujarati. That was the language he spoke. I printed out some Gujarati gospel tracts and gave to him, which his son said he read them. So I don't know if he ever got saved, but this so-called missionary told me later, he said, oh, yeah, I led that barber to Christ. And I said, how did you lead him to Christ? Well, I just told him to pray like I prayed. He knew no English. This missionary knew no Swahili or Gujarati. So I doubt very seriously whether anything was accomplished there. But anyway, planting churches is part of the Great Commission. Win them to Christ. Organize them into local churches so you can baptize them. And then the end of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the other job of a local church. Teaching you the Bible. Do you know it's not your pastor's job to do the work of the ministry? Your pastor's job, according to the book of Ephesians, is to train you to do the work of the ministry. God is so wise in his programs. If pastor's job, or only pastor and maybe assistant pastor, if it was only their job, and let's add their wives in there, because everybody assumes the wife is going to do the work too. But if all it is their responsibility to do the work of the ministry, you would have just a handful of people doing the work. But the Bible says that God gave this church their pastor as a gift for a purpose. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Who are the saints? That's you if you're saved. His job is to train you to do the work of the ministry. Plain and simple. And that's why the Great Commission says that the work of the church is teaching them, who are them, the people who got saved, the people who were baptized and joined the church, the members of the church, teaching them to observe all things, the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. That's the work of the church. That's God's program. The problem? The world is full of doubt. The power of God through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ resides in me and in you if you're saved. And the program? Reach souls, bring them into the church so they can be baptized, join the church, and be taught all the Bible has to say. That's God's plan to reach this world. How are you doing? Personally, I'm talking now. How are you doing in fulfilling God's plan? Are you a part of it? Were you a part of it at one time, but, you know, you're getting old, you're getting slow, you're getting tired? Or are you still actively fulfilling God's great commission? Five times, he told us that's our job. That's our responsibility. He's given us the power. He's given us the tool that we need. How are you doing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us to serve you. It teaches us to be obedient to you. And Father, it is a sad testimony to this world that so few Christians are obedient to you, are obedient to your word. But Father, I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice this morning would commit themselves wholeheartedly to obedience to you, to fulfill your commission, your plan, your program here in Taylorville and around the world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed as the instrument plays, I just want to ask a couple of questions here this morning. First of all, by far the most important question that you will ever answer in your life. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Everything else, my friend, it doesn't matter. There's lots of debates about creation, evolution. Are you an atheist, an agnostic? What do you believe about this? All of these things. None of that matters if your relationship with Christ is not what God says it should be. You see, the Bible says all of us have sinned. That means from the very get-go, our relationship with Christ is not what it should be. And, you know, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We're all already headed there. But because he loves us, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. He took our penalty, which is eternal separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. Jesus took that penalty for you. And then God says here, because I love you so much, I want to give this to you as a gift. And can you imagine an immense, immensely precious gift of that nature that some people lift their nose and say, no thanks, I'm not interested. But yet, God brought you here this morning. And maybe you've said, I'm not interested before in the past. Many folks here know I accepted Christ at the age of 19, having grown up in a home that took me to church all the time. I said no hundreds of times in my 19 years. And Jesus, he just kept coming back to me. Because he loved me like he does you. He brought you here today. So the question, are you going to say no again? At some point, I believe God stops offering. But we don't know when that is. You're here today. He's offering. He's knocking on your heart's door. Don't reject Christ again. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that would say, Pastor, at the very least, I have some questions that I need to have answered about Jesus and God and heaven and sin. Pastor, I have some questions that I would like to have answered. Would you raise your hand this morning? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I won't see them, or no one else will see them. Anyone at all, say, Pastor, I have some questions about that. All right. Let me ask you this. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Hear me. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And it's not because you're a good person, but because you are trusting what Christ did on the cross. Say, Pastor, I know that for sure. Would you raise your hand, please? Yeah. Thank you. Hands down. Does anyone would say, Pastor, I don't know that for sure. I don't know that for sure. I'm not going to ask you to do anything now because I already asked you to raise your hand once, but I do want to pray for you. Say, Pastor, I don't know that for sure. Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? Anyone at all like that? I don't know for sure. We have two individuals today that have trusted Christ as their Savior. And the next step is to be obedient. And I'm going to invite them to come at this time, if they would, to go ahead and get ready for their first step of obedience after trusting Christ. They want you all to know what God's been doing in their hearts. Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you for what you've done in these two ladies' lives, what you're continuing to do in their lives, in my life, in all of our lives that have trusted you as Savior. And God, I pray for those this morning that may very well be leaving here rejecting your gift of forgiveness. God, I pray that they won't. I pray that before they leave, they will ask someone to show them how they can have their sins forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jason, would you come?
Would you sing with me page 399 in your hymnals if you would like to turn there? I've decided to follow Jesus.
Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. turning back.
I was wondering which one of the ladies were coming first. Now I know. Deborah, why don't you come on down? This is Deborah Hackney, and she has trusted Christ as her Savior quite some time ago, actually. And as you can tell, she's not, you know, like a little 6-year old. She's got a few more years on her than that. Yeah, seven years. We'll go with that. What I appreciate about Deborah is her testimony. She has trusted Christ as her Savior. She knows that Jesus died for her sins, and that's the only way she's getting into heaven is because of what Jesus did. When he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," that's it. Done. Nothing else needs to be done for her sin. And as is, I think, the case with most of us, there are times in our lives when we stray and get away from God. And she wants to stand before you this morning. Her and her husband, Jeff, have just started coming to church here several weeks ago. We're very excited about that. And they both recognize that they need to do right, be right, be right by doing right, I guess, however you want to say that. Years ago, Deborah had a baptism experience that, looking back on it now, she just wants to make sure that when she's baptized, it's for a biblical reason in a biblical way. And she wants you all to be a part of that this morning. Deborah, is it your testimony that you've trusted Christ as your Savior? All right, I'm going to have you turn around the other way here. There we go. Okay. Oh, I'll be good with that. It's okay. It's all right. Based on your testimony that Jesus died for your sins and that you have accepted his forgiveness, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, come on down, Amanda. All right. And we have Amanda Porter here. Amanda's grown up in this area, and she's been here before in the past, on and off at different occasions. A number of weeks ago, Amanda was in my office and trusted Christ as her Savior. Folks, it doesn't matter if you went to church when you were a little kid or not. It is never too late to trust Christ as your Savior. Never. And Amanda's a testimony of that as well. She willingly said, you know what, I need God. And so we are so excited for her that she wants to take this next step of obedience as she works on, God works through her on things in her life that she needs to be more godly. That's why we're here, folks, right? As a church, the one another's. And we're committing to her as she's committing to us that she's going to live for God. We're committing to her that we're going to help her in doing so. And so, Amanda, it's your testimony that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. Yes. All right. And based upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please? We'll have a word of prayer. Gracious God in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for the blessing and the privilege of seeing you work in the lives of people of all ages. God, I pray for these two ladies here that have just taken this public step, very public. They just want the world to know. They want this church to know what God is doing in their heart and has done and is continuing to do. God, we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you would show them your hand in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks. We are dismissed.